Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. These are familiar verses to us, and as we think about stewardship and think about our giving, they're important verses for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. While you're finding your place there, let me remind you of what we talked about this morning. And on the table in the back, there is a sign-up sheet for those of you who would like to adopt a missionary. And we want to encourage everyone who can to adopt a missionary. We'd like to have an adoptee, I guess you'd say, for every one of our missionary families. And there's a place there where you can sign up and help to support them. If you want to, most of our missionaries we support at $100 a month. And that would be $25 a week if you want to take the whole support for a missionary. Or it's broken down in 10 and 10 and 5, and you can sign up for that. If you just can't afford to do anything, there's a slot there to sign to pray for them. It says prayer and cards. That's to pray and to communicate. Email, send cards. Our missionaries sometimes get lonely on the field, and they need to know that we're thinking of them and praying for them. We need to encourage them. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Somebody asked me a good question this evening about our giving. And I emphasized in the message this morning that, our tithe is for the local church. We're to bring the tithe into the storehouse. The Bible says that there may be meat in my house. And then our missions giving is faith promise giving, or giving an offering to missions above that. And one of the problems that we face, or that we sometimes have to deal with, I was looking at our bulletin from last week, and we had a total offering of $16,350. Our budget is $10,391, so that was way above budget. But we had, under the designated, we had almost $7,000 designated. Then I looked up at the what we received for the general fund. Our general fund budget is $7,109. And we received $7,385. So we were actually above our budget for the general fund. But if you look down at missions, our missions budget is $1,342, and we had $440. So we were about $900 short of that. So then that has to come out of the general fund to cover that. So then if you add that $900 to the general fund, then we end up being under in the general fund. So that's one of the explanations of why it's important that we take care of the local church, and then we make sure that we take care of the missionaries over and above that. And I think God honors and blesses us as we give to others and as we give to missions. And I asked you this morning to pray about it, and we're going to just keep on. We'll keep our list out back there where you can sign up to adopt a missionary. And I'd like to encourage every family to adopt a missionary. You may want to adopt a couple of missionaries or whatever God leads you to do. The important thing is you pray about it, ask God, and then obey God and do what He wants you to do. But get involved in worldwide evangelism. We are as a church, but I want it to be individually for you as a family. I've encouraged you through the years, take the prayer cards when missionaries come and get those prayer cards. One of the good things you can do is put them in a napkin holder on your table. And when you have a meal, take that front prayer card and pray for that missionary. Then put it in the back. And then the next meal, take the next one out and put it in the back. Now, some of you have a problem because you never eat a meal together as a family, and that makes a problem, but you still have to eat. And some of you may not eat at the table. You may eat in the living room or something in front of the TV. So you may have to take that napkin holder and put it on the top of the TV or something. I don't know. But pray for your missionaries. Well, that's so important to them. And it's important for us, too. God so loved the world, and He wants us to love the world and to have a world missions view and reach the world and do our part to reach the world for the Lord. Well, sermon number one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye had. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be no, that there be may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and for the instructions that you give to us. It's always an honor to open the Bible and to read it, and then to preach the word of God and the truths from it. And I pray that once again tonight, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to every heart this evening. May we have a heart that is willing and obedient and open and teachable and receptive to your truths tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're talking this month of January about the matter of stewardship and of giving and bringing our tithe to the Lord. And we looked at the tithe this morning and last Sunday in Malachi chapter 3. And we saw the seriousness of the charge that the Lord brought. Will a man rob God? And we certainly don't want to be guilty of that. But the answer is, you ask the question, will a man rob God? And the answer is yes. They were doing that, weren't they, in the days of Israel and Malachi? And people do that today, sad to say, the seriousness of it. But the tithing has to do with a number of things. It has to do with the proportion. The Lord said to bring all the tithes. We give a tenth of our income, and God designed it as his way of doing that. We talked about the place. We bring our tithe into the storehouse. We talked about the purpose God gave, and that was that there may be meat in my house. And then the promise that we talked about this morning. The Lord said he would rebuke the devourer, and he said he'd open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, that there would be room to receive it. And now tonight, I want us to think about this matter of grace giving. Grace giving. The Lord talks about this giving as a grace. In verse 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think a lot of times of grace in relation to our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But not only is our salvation by grace, our giving is a grace also. And so God says that he wants us to know this grace, know the grace of giving, and to have that grace in our life. Giving is not just an obligation. It is a glorious privilege that we have and a glorious opportunity to allow God's grace to flow through us and to develop us to be what God wants us to be mature in our Christian life. And our prayer and our desire ought to be that we rejoice in the privilege that we have of giving rather than grudgingly agree to do what God commands us to do. Rejoice in it. It's a grace, and God will use that grace to help us. Very oftentimes, the repetition of the word, of a specific word in the Bible, and in an individual passage, is the key to understanding that passage of Scripture. And, for instance, you take the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what does the Lord talk about over and over and over in that chapter? It talks about love or charity, and that's the key to it. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the word grace, or its equivalent, appears 10 different times in these two chapters. And the repetition of the word grace is an indication that it's very significant in the matter of our giving. God wants us to have this grace also. And we know that Our salvation is totally dependent upon the grace of God. We also know that we are dependent upon the grace of God day by day in our lives. And now the Lord tells us here, if you go back to verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 8, He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." God says, I want you to abound, not just to have the grace, but to abundantly have the grace of God in this matter of our giving. Paul had previously told the believers at Corinth that they were enriched in everything by the grace of God. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians for a minute, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look all the way back there to verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. He says that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God says we are enriched in everything. What a privilege it is that God enriches us, amen, and that He blesses us. And now we come to 2 Corinthians and He talks about this grace. He says you have all these other graces. I want you to have this grace of giving. The grace, God's grace at work in the life of a believer in the area of our giving. Those of us who are faithful in our giving need to understand that our giving is not due to any merit on our part. It is because of the grace of God operating in our life. We didn't get saved because of our own merit, did we? And we don't give because of our own ability or merit. It's God's grace. He gives us the grace. He gives us the desire to give. He gives us the opportunity to give. And all of that comes because of the grace of God. The songwriter put it exactly right when he said, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed." You see, we don't have anything that we've gotten from ourselves. It's come from the Lord. And we know that any and every good thing that we do as Christians is a product of the grace of God. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord said that we don't boast about it, because it's God that has done it in our life. Paul expressed this truth quite well when he said, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Even Paul acknowledged it was God's grace that worked through him. And giving is no exception to that. Giving is an activity of grace. The way a Christian gives is an indication of how he is allowing or she is allowing the grace of God to work in their life. And the question is, am I willing to let God in His grace work through me? Grace giving flows from God into the heart of the Christian, through the church and out to the rest of the world. And so we become channels through which God's grace can flow. In these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there are several principles that can be seen. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 1, that the grace of God is bestowed on the churches. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the," what? "Churches of Macedonia." These principles of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians were given to the churches. Giving is primarily a local church matter. Malachi 3:10 talks about the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. So it is a local church matter. And here in 2 Corinthians 8, there are three principles that God gives to us about grace giving that I want to share with you tonight. Three words that I think help us to understand grace giving. First of all, there is the word liberality. Liberality. Verses 1 through 5 talk about the liberality in which we are to give that comes from the grace of God. This principle was seen in the churches at Macedonia. In verse number 2, he said, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The word liberality means generosity. God says these people they had deep poverty, but they abounded unto the riches of their generosity. It's similar to the word that's translated in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Remember, the Lord was talking about wisdom, and He said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God,
who giveth how? Liberally to all men. God says that's just like God gives us His wisdom liberally. God is a liberal giver. Aren't you glad He is? And He says, I want you to be that kind of a giver as well. Liberally, liberality, generosity. It carries the idea of giving with an open hand. See, our tendency as human beings, and I think most of us are qualified to be a part of that group. Once in a while I see somebody and I'll ask them, you know, as an outsider, what do you think of the human race? But most of us are a part of the human race, amen? So our tendency as a human being is not to have an open hand. What's our tendency? It's to have a closed hand, isn't it? To get, to keep, to hold on to. And yet God says, I want you to open. I want you to have an open hand. And the picture is that we have an open hand because we have an open heart. And our heart is open because of the grace of God. Liberal, generous giving is God-like giving. God was the one who gave and teaches us to give. In verse number 4, he teaches us that these Macedonian Christians literally begged for an opportunity to give. He said, praying us with much entreaty. Paul said, they begged me that we would receive the gift. Now, I know sometimes you have people that make a gift to you and you're hesitant to receive it. Sometimes people will, on the spur of the moment, invite you over to the house for dinner and you want to say to the husband, you know, check with your wife and make sure it's okay. You know, no wife likes for 10 people to surprise her for dinner and she didn't know they were coming. Amen, ladies? So, God wants us to understand that here are people that they weren't hesitant to give. They begged Paul. And sometimes we'll say to people, well, you know, I really, and we kind of feel them out to see if they really mean business. You know, or somebody tries to, maybe they try to, you go out to dinner together and somebody tries to pay for you. No, let me pay for it, you know, and you get an argument of who's going to pay for it. I'll ask the waitress, they'll bring the check, and somebody says, oh, I want it, and I'll tell you, and you kind of fight. And I ask the waitress sometimes, does it matter to you who gets it? And they'll usually say, no, I don't care. And so I say, well, here, then you get it if you don't care. You know, they don't care who gets it as long as it's not them, you know. But sometimes we make offers, and people, we don't really mean it. These people, Paul said, they offered, and then he said they did it with much entreaty. They literally begged Paul to take the gifts that they wanted to give. And God says that's the way our giving is. We ought to literally beg God to give us the opportunity to give. And that's certainly different from the attitude of most Christians today. For some Christians, the very mention of money or any type of financial appeal, immediately there's a wall that goes up. There's some resistance that comes. But these Macedonian Christians were not like that. They demanded from Paul the opportunity and the chance to give. Now, what will make a Christian that type of a liberal, generous giver? It's certainly not circumstances. These people had very difficult circumstances. If you look back in verse 2, it says, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. They gave out of, the Bible says, a great trial of affliction. They gave out of deep poverty. They were certainly not in prosperous times. There was not an economic boom that was going on at that time. Instead, God says there was deep poverty. They were at the bottom financially. And yet, when they were in the worst condition financially, the Bible says that they gave more than Paul could have ever imagined. Many Christians mistakenly assume that they would give more if they had more. That's not necessarily true, is it? You see, if as a Christian we are not generous with the meager income that God gives to us, he's not likely to be generous if God gave him a greater income and gave more than what we have. In fact, oftentimes it produces just the opposite. We get more and we tend to sometimes want to hold on to more. Generosity is not determined by the ability to give. In verse number 3, Paul says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, They were willing of themselves. These people gave, Paul said, beyond their power. Wealth does not make us generous. These folks were poor. Generosity is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the wallet. Amen? It's what's going on in my heart. Look back with me, if you would, for a moment to the book of Luke. God's method of evaluating our gifts is a little bit different than man's method. We oftentimes tabulate the gift by how much we give. But God tabulates the gift by how much we have left after we give. And if you look at Luke chapter 21 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says there. Luke 21 and verse 1. It says, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasure. And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, first of all, that ought to let us know that God sees whatever we give, doesn't he? And he was watching. He looked. He saw what these folks were giving. And verse 3, it says, he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. See, here was a woman that gave. She did like that woman we talked about, widow in the Old Testament, who gave the bottom of the barrel, took the rest of the meal and the rest of the oil and made the cake for Elijah first and had nothing left. Here was a woman who gave all that she had nothing left. God says she gave in more than all of them because she gave all she had. Now, I'm glad the Lord doesn't always require us to give all that we have. Everything we have belongs to Him. But I want to tell you, if God asks us for all that we have, we ought to be willing to give it. Amen? We ought to have that kind of a heart and spirit. Lord, everything I have is available to you. You show me what you want me to do. And so our giving is not tabulated on the amount that we give many times, but on the amount that is left over. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5. The Bible tells us something else about our giving, and that is giving is based on a surrendered life. In verse number 5, he says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, when we have a surrendered life, when we surrender our life to the Lord, it's not very hard to surrender our finances to the Lord. You show me people who are busy serving the Lord, and I'll show you people who have surrendered their life and have surrendered their finances. It's often said, on the average across the country, we're told that 20% of the people do 80% of the giving, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, I think it's a whole lot better than that here in our church, but still, the majority of people do not do all that they could, and the reason is because we haven't, first of all, surrendered our life. And the reason we don't want to give our finances is because of our unsurrendered life. So giving is based on a surrendered life. And here is the explanation of these Macedonians and their generosity. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the source of generosity to God's work. It's giving ourselves first. The highest form of giving is to give yourself to the Lord. I remember hearing years ago about a meeting that was given, and it was in years ago amongst some of the tribal Indians. And after the preacher had preached, one of the Indians stepped up and drew a circle in the ground and stepped inside, and he said, I give myself. I give myself. That's what God wants us to do. Give ourselves. You know, maybe we ought to order some big, huge offering plates and set them down in front of the church and say, now we're going to take the offering. Maybe we ought to come by and step inside the offering plate. Say, Lord, I give myself. I give myself. That's what God wants first. Giving is based on a surrendered life. And before we give any money, God wants us to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what else he says in verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And notice, this is interesting. Paul said, and unto us. You see, when Christians give themselves to Jesus, they will give themselves to the work of the Lord and to the work of the church. I believe that we need to surrender ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's appeal to us is, I seek not yours, but you. God wants us to give ourselves to Him. A very wealthy lady some years ago had a little girl who was bedridden. And rather than spending time with her ill child, the mother traveled all over the world pursuing her own selfish interests. But from many of the places of the world, she would buy very expensive gifts for her little daughter, and she would send them back to her daughter as presents. One day a new toy arrived to the little girl from her mother. And the child's nurse said that she saw the little girl lay the toy aside, and she heard her cry out, "Mother, I don't want your presents, I want you." And I think sometimes that's the way God feels about us. I want you. He wants us. And He wants us to give ourselves first. So there's the word liberality. There's a second word I want to look at, and that's the word sincerity. The word sincerity. In verse number 6, he says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the what? Sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich." Now in these verses, the Apostle Paul encourages these people to continue and to complete the offering that they had begun. He urges their faithfulness in giving, and he says that he wanted them to give to prove their sincerity. See, it's one thing to raise their hand and say, "I'll tithe." It's one thing to sign up and say, "I'll adopt a missionary." It's another thing to do it. Amen? To prove the sincerity. The word sincerity means legitimately born or genuinely true. And our giving is one of the proofs that proves that our love is legitimate, proves that our love is genuine. It is a tangible way of our expressing our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful connection that's seen throughout Scripture between love and giving. The greatest example is John 3:16. "For God so loved that He," what? "Gave His only begotten Son." If keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians and go to the next book, Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the Bible says there, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me." And so what did he do since he loved me? Gave himself for me. Loving and giving go hand in hand. Look at the next book of the Bible, Galatians, and then you have Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We're familiar with this verse when the Lord talks about husbands and wives. And he talks about the relationship of Christ and the church. He said in Galatians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also," what? "Loved the church." And since he loved the church, what did he do? Gave himself for it. The relationship of loving and giving, it goes together. If you love someone, you'll give to them. If you love the Lord, you'll give to them. If we love the lost, we'll give to get the gospel out to the lost. If we love the people of the world and want them to come to Christ, the right kind of love will cause us to give. And Paul turns to this beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us that this is the greatest example of our sincerity of love, is that we give. He begins by pointing to our Lord's prosperity. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that," notice what it says, "though he was," what? "Rich." He was rich, wasn't he? He owns everything. The whole universe is his. He spoke the word and the world came into being. He created the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon and the earth and spoke all of it. He was so rich. And yet, the Bible says he became poor, didn't he? He was rich in honor. The angels of heaven and the heavenly hosts surrounded him with praise. He was rich, and yet Paul puts it quite well. He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said that Christ was in the form of God, and yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The reason, of course, is because he is God. Amen. So, though he was rich, our Lord's prosperity, notice what he says then about our Lord's poverty. He became what? Poor. You see, the giving that Christ did not begin at the cross. The giving that Jesus did began in heaven when he gave up the throne and left the throne to come to earth. He left the riches and the wealth of heaven and became poor. The angels must have watched with amazement as they saw the Savior leave heaven and come to this earth. We sing the song, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great redeeming love made my Savior go. When he was born, it was not in all the pomp and ceremony of a palace, but it was in a stable with nowhere decent to lay his head. The Lord left the riches and came to poverty. You know, one of the most difficult forms of poverty is experienced by those who have wealth and then lose it all and become poor. And it's tough for them to adjust and to learn to live. And yet that's what Jesus did, didn't he? The honest truth is, the story about Jesus could be written, instead of from rags to riches, it could be written from riches to rags because of his great love for us. And then Paul continues in verse 9 and he shares with us the Lord's purpose. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. It was for your sake. It was for my sake. He left the wealth and the glory and the riches of heaven for my sake. How we need to let that truth sink down into our hearts and our lives. Come face to face with the glorious truth that God left all of the glories of heaven. And through this wonderful act, he has eternally enriched us because he became poor so that we could become rich. He left heaven so that one day we could go to heaven. Amen. He left the joys and the wealth and the splendor and the glory of it. And he proved the sincerity of his love by giving. And he tells us, I want you to show and prove the sincerity of your love by your giving. Will you prove your sincerity by giving? Say, Lord, I love you. If I asked you tonight how many of you love the Lord, we'd raise our hand. Prove it. How do we prove it? By our giving. As you prepare your offering envelope each week and write your check or put your cash in there, whether you realize it or not, you're saying, Jesus, this is proof of my love for you. Amen? When you bring your tithe, you're saying, God, I love you, and here's my proof. When you bring your offering, when you do your giving, you're saying, Lord, I'm proving my love. I'm proving the sincerity of my love. By my giving. Jesus gave his all, didn't he? Surely if he gave his all, we can be generous in our giving of our finances to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's liberality. There's sincerity. Finally, I want you to look at the word equality. The word equality. In verse number 10, he says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who hath begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, he said, "This you all have talked about this for a year. Now it's time to do it. Now, therefore, verse 11, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an what? Equality. By an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. God talks about this matter of equality. You see, when we give to help others, God says when we have more, we give to help those who have less. Because there may come a day when they have more and we have less. And they'll help us out of their abundance. Paul reminded them in verse number 10 that it was a year ago, a year before this time, that they were willing to give an offering. And now he urges them in verses 11 and 12 to carry it out. They had made a commitment. Now Paul says, it's time for you to put feet to your prayers. It's time for you to let the rubber meet the road. It's time for you to do what you said you would do. And I believe that we as well, we ought to make commitments. We ought to make promises in the area of our giving. Make, if you want to call it a vow, a commitment. You know what? We make commitments in every other area of life. When you bought your house, you didn't go down to the bank and say, well, let me see what I think I can give you each month on this house. No, you signed a note and you made a commitment to give them X number of dollars every month, didn't you? Most of you. When you bought your car, many of you went in there and you sat down and you signed some papers. And the car dealer didn't say, well, now, what do you think you can give us each month? Now, he may have started out that way by saying, what can you afford on your monthly payment? Then he tries to figure out the end final dollar amount and figure it into your month. But he doesn't let you decide after you just pick out the car and say, well, I think I can give you $35 a month on this one and for the next 50 years and maybe we'll get it paid off. When we get our electric bill in the mail, we don't call them up and say, you know, I can't pay that much this month and I'm a little short and I'm going to give you half of that. And you can do that. You might get by for a month or two with that, but you start getting late charges and you start getting all kinds of, and it adds up. We make a commitment. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you turned it off or put it on vibrate before the service? Okay, good. God bless you. When you got your cell phone, you either paid a certain amount when you got it, or you signed up to pay so much each month for so many minutes, and right? Amen. What'd you do? You made a commitment. Oh, I don't think you ought to make commitments. You ought to just give them what you feel like giving them. Huh? And yet sometimes we say, oh, I don't think you ought to make commitments to church or to tithing or to the Lord. Why not? We do it to everybody else. If man is worthy of it, isn't God worthy of it? Amen. Pray about it. Ask God what he wants you to do and make some commitments. Is God's work so unimportant that we hesitate to commit ourselves to it? I hope not. I hope it's a priority in our life. You say, but I don't have much to give. Well, that's where verse 12 comes in. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not to according that he hath not. Paul says we're expected to give what we have, not what we do not have. We're to give on the basis of what God has given to us. And there's the fairness of God's plan of giving, the principle of equality. It may not be equal numbers of dollars, but it's equality in our sacrifice. All of God's people are to equally share in the responsibility of supporting the work of God. It is for everybody to support. It's for everybody to have a part of it. We're not expected to give what we do not have, but we're expected to give what we do have. And in so doing, we are showing and sharing equally in the Christian ministry of our church. Equality in giving suggests that there is to be equal sacrifice. That's clear from verses 12 and 13. He said, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. There's to be an equal sacrifice. But there is to be a willingness on our part to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It's a wonderful picture that the Lord gives to us of fairness in God's principle when he talks about tithing. It's one of the reasons he set tithing as a percentage. It is fairness in that. The method of giving all give on an equal basis, an equal way. By tithing, God's people can give. And how does He tell us to give? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, He says, as God hath prospered us, we give. The widow who gave from her meager pension, from her Social Security check, or from some retirement that she gets from her husband who's passed away, she may give that what's considered to be a meager amount, but in God's eyes, it's just as big as the company executive who gives from a large salary, because we give the same percentage. We give a tithe to the Lord. Equality also suggests mutual sharing. There's mutual sacrifice, but there's also mutual sharing. Look at verse 14. By an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and that he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, as Paul talks about these Christians at Macedonia and their giving, he mentions this quotation from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 16. And it's a picture and a reference to the miraculous provision of the Lord when He provided manna for the children of Israel, when they went out each day and they gathered the manna. The Bible says that those that had gathered much didn't have any left over. And those that had gathered little, they didn't run out. They had enough. God made what they had sufficient for them. Isn't it amazing? I don't know if you're like me, but I get a raise and I think, boy, I've got this extra money. And somehow or other, the next week it's gone. You have that problem? Huh. You get more and you have nothing left over. You get less and somehow God works it out to meet the need. There's mutual sharing. And God says, when I have more, I can share with others who have needs. And I can share in the work of the Lord. And we have been so blessed by God. The manna was the gift of grace from God. And He gave enough for everybody. The needs of the people were met. And as we are faithful in our giving to the Lord, God will see that our needs will be met. You know what happened if they tried to hoard up the manna? What happened to it? It rotted, didn't it? You know, there's a spiritual principle that can be drawn from that Old Testament illustration, and that is if we try to hoard up God's blessings, they will become a curse to us. Too many of God's people have been blessed of God financially, and instead of giving generously to His work, they hoard it up or spend it on their own selfish desires. I want to tell you something. It'll rot. It'll be a curse. When God blesses you, He does it for a purpose. Now, I think we ought to be wise. I think it's wise to plan for the future. I think it's wise to plan for set up retirement plans and those kinds of things. I'm not sure it's ever wise to retire and not work. I think you can retire and you can still do work and still be busy. My father-in-law, when he retired, threatened to go back to work so he could rest. You know, he had more work to do after he retired. You know, but if you're living to store up so that you can retire and live at ease the rest of your life, you've missed the whole point. God blesses us so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. Liberality. God wants us to be liberal in our giving. Sincerity. Prove the sincerity of our giving or of our love by our giving. Equality. These are great principles of grace giving. And as we follow them, God's grace will be seen in our giving. And God will help us to abound in this grace also. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? The grace that reached down and saved us from our sins and made us a part of the family of God. The grace that He gives us day by day to live in the world in which we live. I'll tell you what, to live in this world, you need grace, don't you? God says, I want you to have this grace too, grace of giving. It's a grace that comes from God. You say, I don't feel like giving. Ask God to give you some more grace. Amen? Lord, give me that. Let me be a channel through which Your grace can flow through me. I've oftentimes counseled with couples who are struggling, and I've said to them, would you pray and ask God to let you be a channel through which God can love your wife or God can love your husband? You know what? God wants us to be a channel through which God can love the world. Amen. Lord, let this grace be, let me be a channel that your grace can flow through me to others. Tell you what, I'd rather be the channel than have to be the recipient of the grace flowing through somebody else. I want to be the one that God lets his grace flow through me. Let this grace be in you also. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And I pray that you'll help us to understand that this matter of our giving is a grace that comes from our Heavenly Father. And I pray that you'll help us as your people to be willing to let your grace flow through us. May we be liberal in our giving. May we show the sincerity of our love through our giving. May we understand that there's an equality in our sacrifice and in our sharing and caring for the needs of others. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us that grace also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.